But we are talking about discipleship this morning. And I will say that in following Jesus and just asking the question, what does it mean to follow Jesus? We're going to be in Mark chapter 8. What does it mean to follow Christ? Maybe it's fitting for this insect to be flying around because this world is filled with distractions. And like Brother Ken said, it's easy for us to take our eyes off of Christ. The thing I noticed from Mark in here is Peter gets it right, but then he turns around and he really, and even Matthew 16, it tells us that he did get it right, that only the Lord opened his eyes to see. You know, there'd been a couple of miracles. A blind man had come to see and a deaf man had come to hear. And I think this was symbolic of this passage right here, because now Jesus is opening the disciples' eyes to truly see and understand him. The question was asked, who do the people say that I am? And they said, well, Elijah and John the Baptist and other prophets. You know, we think that from the Old Testament that the spirit of Elijah was going to precede Jesus in coming to pave the way for the Messiah. And it was this John the Baptist was that person, we know, looking back. And many people thought that that was Elijah. Well, some that John the Baptist had already been beheaded, and Herod, remember Philip, and remember Herod thought that maybe that John the Baptist had risen from the dead. So there were all types of perceptions, but throughout the first part of Mark, there were many miracles happening that were pointing people to Jesus and that were validating his being the Messiah. So they were all had an opinion about Jesus, just like people of our day have opinions about Jesus. But then Jesus makes it more personal, and he asks the questions, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And we know that Peter, being the spokesperson for the 12, he gets it right, don't he? He gets it right. He says, you are the Christ. I like what Matthew says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Anointed One, the Messiah. Now, by the title we see here, by the words that come out Peter's mouth, we would say he got it. But then just a second later, it talks about the one that Matthew says, the one Jesus says, the rock on whom I'm going to build my church. All of a sudden, he's a stumbling block. Because as Jesus, Satan said he would appear again after he said, I'll give you all the kingdoms, throw yourself off of this cliff. Now Satan reappears in the form of Peter's voice. It's interesting, isn't it? Let's look at the text here. Mark chapter 8, verse 27. And Jesus went on with his disciples to the village of Caesarea Philippi. That was named after Philip, who overcame this and won this. And then he named it after it became known as Caesarea after the great Caesar there, but also himself. You know, Herod's son Philip took over, so they called it Caesarea Philippi. And it says, on the way he asked his disciples, who do the people say that I am? And they told him, John the Baptist. The others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets. And he asked them, but who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And let's see what Peter says. Peter says, he answered him, you are the Christ. And then he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. In Matthew chapter 16, this passage is also found in Matthew 16 and Luke chapter 9. And it says in Matthew 16, Peter confesses Christ. He says, Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. This is kind of a turning point in the book of Mark. Mark has 16 chapters, and right here in the very center of it, we have the confession of Peter as you are the Christ. Jesus is about to begin. He's been teaching the crowds and he's been doing miracles. Now he's fixed to do most of his teaching confined to his disciples. He's fixing to really invest in the 12 and who he is, what his purpose is, why he came, what's going to happen in the future. And he goes on here, it says, and he began to teach them, if you look at verse 31, it says, he began to teach them about the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by elders and the chief priests and the scribes. The elders would be the heads of the people there, the older, more mature leaders in the synagogues. But then the chief priests would be like the Sadducees, the chief of the priests leading the 24 groups there. And then the scribes, we know the ones that the lawyers and the ones that were trained to interpret the law and to teach the law, the ones that would record the law. It says the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes. So Jesus said that I'm going to suffer many things and be rejected by these people, the elders, chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed. And after 3 days, I'm going to rise again. Now look at this. And he says, and he said to this plainly, and Peter took him aside. The wording there is Peter looks him straight in the face, pulls him aside a little bit, representing the 12, remember being the spokesperson, and he began to rebuke him. So the question is asked, does Peter really understand discipleship? Does he really understand who Jesus is? Does he really understand why he came and who he is to be as a follower of Jesus? I mean, it would be like the student taking the coach and here at two-a-days and telling the coach what he needs to do. It would be like the cadet in the Army taking the general aside and telling him who he is and what his purpose is. This is the same thing here. This is the great teacher, the one who came, the one who's been sent, the very Son of God in all of His splendor and glory, the one who's raised the people from the dead, the one who has made the blind see and the deaf hear and the ones who can't speak to speak. And now Peter pulls him aside, rebukes him, and tells him, "You got it wrong, buddy. You are the Messiah, the anointed one." So it begs us to ask the question, what did Peter mean when he said, "You are the Christ, you are the anointed one"? You remember that they believed that a great ruler, a great leader was going to come and lead the Jewish people, and they were going to overthrow Rome. Well, it's obvious what the disciples believed about Jesus, that he was that great leader who would come and overthrow Rome. Peter had trouble believing that a great world leader was going to be a suffering servant. He had trouble making the connection between the cross of Jesus and the glory of Jesus. And so many people today, when we talk about discipleship and what it means to follow Jesus, they miss that connection. To suffer, to be persecuted, to take your eyes and turn it off of the things of the world and put it on Jesus and Him alone, and to walk with Him. Jesus is fixed to talk about a disciple as one who knows how to completely deny himself. He's going to talk about a disciple as one who knows how to bear his cross, who is a cross bearer, and then one who knows how to obey at all cost. We're asking and talking about this morning what it means to be a disciple. In my text, I couldn't help but to see these words, "Get thee behind me, Satan." He says, "For you have the mind of man." You're focused on the things of man and not on the things of God. So the first thing we need to see about being a disciple is our mind needs to be, as Paul would write to the Philippian church, our minds need to be fixed on Jesus. We need to have the mind of Christ. We need to know and understand. Now, I will say this, that many people come to Christ. We were even talking about this a little bit in Sunday school this morning. When we come to Christ, we may not have all the answers. We may not know what it truly means to be a disciple. Even when I came to Christ, you know, I knew that the first thing we would do, I knew that Jesus was the Lamb that died in my place. I knew that Jesus came to die for sinners and that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I knew that it was by His stripes we are healed, and it was His perfect life and nature that would resolve God's anger and judgment towards sin. So I place my faith in Christ alone for salvation. However, just like many of you guys, I didn't completely understand what it meant to truly follow Jesus. Now, I'm thankful for the grace of God and His patience toward me. And we see this same patience toward these 12. Amen. We're thankful for Jesus and His teaching and His loving them. Now, I will say this with Peter. Peter's love and affection came through in his rebuking of Jesus. this was not just a, I'll show you, you got to do this. It probably was a lack of trust. It was a lack of understanding, but it didn't mean that Peter didn't love Jesus. Some of you, when you're coming to Jesus, doesn't mean that you don't truly love Jesus and are thankful for Him dying in your place. But you still might not understand what it means to count the cross, deny yourself, and to follow Jesus at all costs. Matter of fact, I would say that many people sitting in pews this morning across the county and across the state and across the world in churches have not understood and do not choose to follow one who went to the cross and said, "For you to follow me to the cross." They want to experience the glory, but not the ridicule and not the pain and not the torture and not the persecution, not the shame. But you can't have one without the other. Matter of fact, Jesus has fixed it down toward the bottom of the text. He's going to say, if you're going to be ashamed of me now, I'm going to be ashamed of you when I come back. Now you say, well, I'm not ashamed of Jesus. Really? I had to ask myself, when the Lord prompted me to share my faith yesterday and I cowered away, was I not being ashamed of Jesus? When the Lord moves in your heart to do something or to obey Him or to follow Him or to share the good news or to go and to join this or to do this or to forsake that or to turn back on this, when He leads you specifically in things He calls you to do, are you faithful? Do you have a conscience that understands the great commission and the great commandment to love God and to follow Him and to share the gospel? You know, not being ashamed of Jesus is not just, well, I'm going to church and waving my banner. Not being ashamed of Jesus is speaking up at the workplace. Not being ashamed of Jesus is not following those friends that are going off and doing things they shouldn't do. Not being ashamed of Jesus is being a father that's leading your household well. Not being ashamed of Jesus is a mother that has a sensitive conscience about how to take her children and raise them right and love them and point them to Christ. So when we talk about discipleship, first thing that comes to mind is let's get it right from the Scriptures. Let's get it right in knowing who Jesus is. Peter confessed Christ, and he got it right verbally with his 5 to 7 words there, "You are the Christ, Matthew, the Son of the living God." But was his mind right on who Jesus was? Y'all, all of eternity hangs in the balance of getting it right. And not just by being able to get it right with our mouth, but getting it right with our hearts. Getting it right in our submission, in the authority of God's Word, in following the true King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So when I talk about this distraction flying around us, I can't help but to think about this. When Peter's rebuked, Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." What are you setting your mind on? Because it's easy to set your mind on the things of man. Very easy. Just go your own way. Just do what people around you tell you to do. Just let the TV be your guide. Let social media guide you. You'll be successful at doing just what Jesus rebuked Peter for doing, setting your mind on the things of God. And then Jesus is going to give some harsh, not harsh, but very stern words in directing these disciples in what it truly means to follow me. And man, I read these words, and these messages are hard to preach, but they're harder to live. Even when John MacArthur says something along the lines of not obeying Jesus is really not being His disciple. Being distracted by the things of this world is not being His follower. Going your own direction is having no regard and being ashamed for Christ and being ashamed of Him. You see what I'm saying? It's natural for us to if we let flesh win and give way to the flesh, it's almost like the throwing out those seeds and letting it fall on rocky ground where the thorns come up and we face a little persecution. Next thing we know, do we even have faith at all? It's like the birds that come there and that the Spirit speaks and the Word goes forth. It's like the birds coming and picking those seeds up. It's like the sun scorching those seeds. It's like all the things that are reaching out, trying to pull away from our hearts, are winning and successful. Except those who stay the course, that it fell on good soil. We understand, we believe, not just that we believe and say that we believe in our life says we believe. I love our church family. I love singing. I love worshiping. I love celebrating. Man, I think about unity and cooperation and working together and loving one another and fellowshipping and holding each other accountable. Man, we need one another. Just as I go through this morning and I ask, how are you doing? How are you doing? How are you doing? There's a lot of hurt out there. There's a lot of ailments. There's a lot of brokenness. There's a lot of fear, worry, anxiety. And we need one another. But it starts with having a proper understanding that Christ came to set us free from sin, to deliver us, to save us, to give us purpose. And when we submit to His authority in that we call on Him for salvation as the penitent sinner that said, I need you. I confess you as Lord. Would you lead me? When we see that little widow that gives everything she has, it's a depiction of true trust and faith. When we see the Syrophoenician woman that talks about even the dogs have to have the scraps off the table. When we see the faith that Jesus is talking about. When we see the man that's born blind see. When we see the deaf hear, we think about those that truly understand what it means to follow Jesus. Peter wanted to lead, but a disciple follows his master. Many of us want to lead when we need to follow our master. Let's look back at the text now and talk more about what it means to be a follower of Christ. Remember, having the mind of Christ, setting our minds on the things of God and not the things of man. But let's not be distracted. But now let's look at the text again. Verse 34. And he called to the crowd and said to his disciples, he called to him the crowd with his disciples. So I told you he's focused on disciples, but there's people around. And he said to them, if anyone would come after me. It's like Jesus swung the door wide open and said, look, anyone who wants to follow me, come. But in coming, this is what it looks like. Deny yourself. Deny yourself. In coming, deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. We see here that he laid three conditions for true discipleship. We must surrender ourselves completely to him. So following Jesus is not just getting it right out of our mouth. It's complete surrender. Deny himself. Secondly, we must identify with him in suffering and death. Will? Identifying with Christ in his suffering and his death, cross-bearing. Are we focusing on the things of man, or are we focused on the things of God in identifying with Christ in his suffering and death? Thirdly, we must follow him obediently wherever he leads. If we live for ourselves, we will lose ourselves. But if we lose ourselves for his sake in the Gospels, we will find ourselves. And this is the paradox you see in the next verse. Look at verse 35 and 36. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake in the Gospels will save it. Now that's interesting, isn't it? What, Brother Stephen, you're talking about saving life and losing it and then losing life and saving it. What are you talking about? Well, we're talking about following the things of this world versus following Christ and walking the hard road. Remember when Jesus talked about following him. He talked about taking up his cross. Remember, Jesus was going to Jerusalem. At this point right here, Jesus turns from his Galilean ministry to focusing toward and going toward the cross. He's moving toward Passion Week. He's moving toward the triumphant entry. He's moving toward the rejection of the Pharisees and the elders and the chief priests, and they're persecuting him and punishing him and crucifying him. And now he's talking about he's going to suffer, and 3 days later, he's going to rise again. He's saying, what it means to follow me is that you're going to embrace that you're going to identify with that, and that you're going to follow me in that suffering, in that persecution. So he says this. He goes on to say, whoever would save his life will lose it. So if you want to save your life, your soul, you're going to lose it now, in that you're going to truly surrender. You're going to deny yourself, and you're going to put your object of torture, which the Romans, it was said that the Rome probably crucified about 30,000 Jewish people out in public along the roads where people could see them. So when Jesus would speak this language, people knew what crucifixion was. And when he says that, when Peter and them were trying to make sense of this world leader coming to overthrow Rome, and now Jesus is saying, I'm going to have a cross and I'm going to be crucified, and all those who follow me need to take up their cross. This is radical to Peter and these disciples and all those who are around him. But this is the way leading to God's glory, is through the cross. Whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Do you see why it's so dangerous? Do you see why I worry so much about being a father and having three kids that I'm responsible for leading to Jesus? Because the world is pulling at them every way, shape, form, and fashion, every type of marketing, every type of thing they see on TV, every even book they read, even in the things they learn in school, everything is pulling at their soul. And all they have to do is let the flesh lead, and they're going to end up in a sinner's hell. It is hard for people to enter into heaven. It's hard to walk the road of persecution and suffering. It's hard. And it's not just asceticism where we just say, we're going to do this, bless God, and we're going to do it for the sake of doing it. It is experiencing it with joy. It is experiencing it with identifying with Christ. It is an identifying it with being set apart, being sanctified, being a new creation, going a certain direction, a different direction, having repented of our sin. If you just let your children go, they're going to end up in hell. You're going to have to fight. And to fight, we have to teach, we have to train. This is what Jesus is doing here. He's pulling his disciples together and he's saying, this is what it means to follow me. To take the road less traveled. To take the road there that's got the thorns and the thistles and the briars and the pain and suffering. That's the road you need to take. Because that road that's been trampled down, that's easy, with the wind blowing, it's got the pretty scenery, that's the road that's going to lead you to hell. But to truly follow me, deny yourself. Deny yourself. Man, are we teaching our kids to deny themselves? Get all you can on what you get. And say it on your can. That's what we teach them. We're not teaching them to sacrifice themselves. We're not teaching them to travel the road less traveled. We're not teaching our church members to do that. But I think it's pretty clear, if you want to do a study on discipleship, our churches, we just looked in our Baptist Faith and Message study in Sunday school, and our churches are teaching about what is the church, who is the church. Jesus is the head of the church. Jesus is the firstborn among many brethren. That means he ranks preeminent. He's the one we're to submit to, we're to surrender to. He's the one we're to follow. No, we're to be unified under his lordship. He is our Lord. He's our master. And I'll say this, that we think of the church as like a country club. We just shop around to see which one has the best ministry, which one's going to tell us the things that we need to hear, the ones that are going to make us feel right, the ones that aren't going to call for too much radical faithfulness to Christ, because that might make my kids a little bit weird. They may look a little different at school if they learn to deny themselves. I mean, what kid's going to offer his food to somebody else, or what kid's going to, you know, we look at these people that want to be radical and they're following Jesus, and we say, man, they're radical. Well, I think they look like Jesus if they're radical. Why aren't more of our kids more radical? I'll tell you why. It's because more of our parents aren't radical. Why aren't more of our church people radical? Because they don't truly know Jesus. They've not counted their cost, and they're not following him in his persecution, in his shame, in his trials, in his brokenness and loneliness. And Jesus said, if anyone would follow me, you know, after the guy said, I'll follow you wherever you go, he said, well, even foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Well, I'll follow you wherever you go. I'll still follow you. And Jesus said, he says, but first let me go and take care of my family. Let me go and bury my father. And let me wait to a certain time until I do it. You want to know what radical, what it means to truly follow Jesus? Luke 9, verse 60. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. That's what it means to truly follow Jesus. Forsake your family. Go preach the kingdom of God. When I say forsake your family, I don't mean, you know, that was a high calling to take care of your parents and the widows and orphans. But that's part of following Jesus. But here it is. There's when Jesus calls you to ultimate abandon of the things of this world, the spiritually dead people can take care of the spiritually dead people, in the sense that you need to be focused on the kingdom of God. You need to be focused on discipleship and preaching and teaching and sharing the good news and the kingdom, the things that God's called us to. And then another one says, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Remember that, those distractions? Well, let me just go say bye. Now, this is radical, guys, and I'm telling you it is. Well, Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. You know, I hear people talking all the time about not missing, you know, ball, or not missing school, or not missing this, or not missing that. But boy, they sure will miss other things. They'll miss things that should be important spiritually. I hear people ask all the time now. It used to, we joked about it this past weekend. I heard somebody say, are we going to church Sunday? Used to, we never asked that question. Are we going to church Sunday? People ask that question now. Well, let me first see. We don't have this. We don't have this. Nobody needs this. I don't feel terribly bad. I'm actually feeling pretty good. So, yeah, we'll come to church. You say, why are you talking about coming to church? Well, I don't mean to leverage this opportunity to talk about being faithful to, because I think coming to church means you're being faithful to Christ. I think sharing the gospels, you're being faithful to Christ. I think being involved in Bible study is being faithful to Christ. I think Christian accountability and Christian witness and loving your neighbor, it's all hand in hand. Faithfulness to Christ is certain obeying his command. So when we talk about following Christ, I can't go through the whole gamut of God's law here and being faithful to that, but I think we know by the power of God's Spirit that he leads us in the way we act, in the things we do, in the places we go, in the people we hang out with. And so without getting in all of that, to truly follow Jesus, it comes with just who we are, what we do, things we identify with, things we don't identify with, people we don't identify with. Do you know what it means to call, what it means to follow Jesus? Is what we're talking about this morning. Having the mind of Christ, understanding that he is the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. Understanding that he is the Messiah, the anointed one, the one called out. But understanding also he's Isaiah 53's fulfillment in that he is the suffering servant. He is the one who came to die in your place. And if you confess him as Lord and Savior, what you're confessing is that I surrender, I deny myself, I want to take up my own cross, and I'm going to follow Jesus. And yes, that ought to look radical. Especially in this day and age. It ought to look radical. There are no secret disciples. There's no such thing as secret discipleship. Save your life by losing it. You can gain the world yet forfeit your life, the scriptures say in verse 36. What good is it if a man gains the whole world yet forfeits his own soul? What good is that? It goes on to say, what will you give in return for your life? Look at verse 37, and we'll move down here toward 38 and 39 and talk about not being ashamed again. For so 36 and 37 of Mark chapter 8, and I'm kind of bounced back a little bit from Matthew 16 to Luke 9 and to Mark 8. They all are saying the same things, recorded by three different gospel writers. So Mark chapter 8, verse 36, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world? And that's what's sad. We want our children to profit. We want them to gain. We want them to do well. We want them to be the best baseball player. We want them to be the most popular kid at school. We want them to win the awards. And that's okay, I suppose. But what are we trading off for that? Heaven help us. What are we giving in return for our children to be the popular ones or the best or the most, the ones that people talk about? It was just easier for me to understand this in the form of children because I have children. So I hope by me talking about what are we doing with our children, I hope you can personalize this because I believe we can make the step to say, what are we doing to be the most popular, the most successful, the one with the biggest bank account, the one that's got the most hobbies and joys, and we can have it all yet lose everything. We can be so well off in this world yet spend eternity in hell. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his life? For what can a man give in return for his life? And then lastly, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Y'all, it's easy for me and you, just like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, to check the boxes and look at our lives and say, we're the ones that go to church. We're the ones that sing in the choir. We're the ones who have the law. We're the ones who do the right things. It's easy for us to measure that and still miss it. Very, very easy. Even me preaching the sermon, I think, well, I'm not ashamed. I'm up here preaching the gospel. But am I going to be ashamed Monday morning when the Spirit prompts me? Am I going to be ashamed? Does my life, and I even think about the consistency of my life, does the consistency of my life match a gospel preacher or just a faithful Christian? Does the consistency of your life match a faithful church member and someone who's committed to Christ in your outward actions? Does your inward ethic and character match your outward actions? But even does your outward actions match your outward display of character? Out of the heart, man speaks. It's what's inside a man and what comes out of that heart that defiles a person, but it's the heart that we can see where we stand by the places we go, by the things we do, by the way we talk, by the way we act. Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Man, Lord, help me. Help me to be a godly father. Lord, help our church to be faithful witnesses. Help us to be consistent in our talk, in our walk. Help us to be unified, God, in our purpose to follow and surrender and deny ourselves and to take up our instruments of torture and go follow you to Jerusalem to die. Dietrich Bonhoeffer: when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. When Christ calls a man, he bids him to come and die. Maybe you didn't understand when you truly trusted Christ and gave your heart to him, but I'm helping you understand from this message and from the scriptures. When you are a follower of Jesus, you die to self and you follow Jesus. That means you're faithful to him, you're committed to him. That means that he is above all else, that he is supreme in your life. It means that he takes preeminence above everything. Family, vacations, hobbies, talents, desires, not to even mention flesh, fame, success, money. Is Jesus Lord of your life? Are you truly surrendering to him? There's no secret discipleship. So have you set your mind on Christ? Have you got it right? Have you professed him as Lord? Confessed him as Lord? Have you really counted the cost? Are you denying yourself? Are you walking toward Jerusalem with your cross on your back? Are you living for eternity? Or are you trying to gain your life now? Who wants to gain eternal life will lose his life now, but he who wishes to gain life now will lose eternal life. Grace is not extended to those who think they are well, but to those who know they are sick. It was not the self-assured Pharisee whom Jesus declared to be righteous, but the undeserving and self-confessed unworthy sinner who cried out for mercy. Those who initially profess Christ but are unwilling to suffer for his sake expose the fact that they are not truly his disciples. Let me say that again. Those who initially profess Christ but who are unwilling to suffer for his sake expose the fact that they are not truly his disciples. As the Lord himself explained in the parables of the soils, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, who when they hear the word immediately receive it with joy, and they have no firm root in themselves but are only temporary. Then when the affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. Conversely, those who endure trials and hardship for the honor of Christ prove the genuineness of their faith. I think I got that from John MacArthur's study Bible about discipleship. Remember in Galatians 6:14, Paul spoke of taking up one's cross when he wrote, "May it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." What are you boasting in? What are you boasting in? What are you bragging about? Paul said, "May I never boast about anything but the cross of Christ and Jesus dying for me and through which I have been crucified also with him to the world." Have you been crucified with Christ? Have you denied self? Are you ashamed for Christ? Are you trading eternal life for life now? Are you seeking to eternity with your mind fixed on Christ, abandoning all that the world said is precious and that you need? Will you follow Jesus? What does it mean? I ask you to start with, what does it mean to follow Christ? What does that mean? I hope you've thought through that. I hope we've answered that question from the Scriptures. What does it mean to be his disciple? And are you a faithful disciple of Christ? Let's pray together. Father, we love you and we thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you are true and right, and your word tells us of your character. It tells us of what it means to truly know you and to truly follow you. God, I pray that our hearts would surrender fully and completely to you and your will. Lord, it's not enough for us to confess you outwardly. But Lord, I pray that we wouldn't be ashamed, that we would live faithful, committed lives of surrender, of cross-bearing, and of obedience, Father. Lord, for those who are sitting here that have never placed their faith in Christ, that don't know the joy of salvation and the purpose of eternal life and the rest and the peace that comes from knowing Jesus is coming back and receiving us to himself and giving us eternal life. For the one who has lost purpose, for the one who is distracted easily, God, I pray that they would come back. They would repent. For the one who has never placed faith in you, that today would be the day of salvation. Father, I pray that our church would be united and unified under the Lord Jesus Christ in purpose and in commission and calling and surrendering, God, in walking daily with you. God, cleanse us for how we've gone our own way. Help us to deny, as Luke says, take up our cross daily. Daily. It's not just a one-time confession, but a daily confession and surrender to you, God. Help us to that end by your Spirit to be faithful. And if we've never known eternal life, would you save us by your grace? Help us to place faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. May we be born again to a new hope and a new life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It is a time of worship, a time of celebration, a time of response. As Brother Ken leads us in this hymn of invitation, would you stand and would you respond to the call of being a faithful disciple of Christ?